सहनाववतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सहवीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः.
We continue our morning meditations, taking up different themes, topics, applications of meditation. This morning, we're going to discuss and take a meditation technique that helps us with one of the persistent problems in spiritual life. In Sanskrit, we call it antahkarana shuddhi, purity of mind. Let's talk a little. First of all, let's make sure we understand what is antahkarana shuddhi, what that means, and then talk about how meditation addresses it, and then finally, of course, meditation based on that technique. First of all, what do we mean by antahkarana shuddhi? For this morning's discussion, we've taken this topic in several different ways, so let's take it a little differently today. From the highest vision of Vedanta, what is antahkarana shuddhi? And then we're going to come down a notch because it's very hard to discuss at that level. At the highest level of Vedanta, antahkarana shuddhi is the virtual absence of anything that's not divine, to use a better word, to use a simple word. That of us which is less than divine must be removed in order for the ultimate kind of purity to be present. Now, when we say that of us which is less than divine, what the terms are somewhat obscure. What does that mean? In the vision of the ancient rishis, your true nature is satchit ananda. This is the essence of who you are. But generally, we don't look at ourselves like that. When you get up in the morning and do you, just to be silly, you look in the mirror and do you see Satchidananda Atma? Hardly. So this is the common perspective. And ultimately, it's due to ignorance, it's due to avidya, that we associate ourselves with the physical form looking back at us out of the mirror. You know very well that you are a conscious being, and at best you inhabit this body. You are not this body. But when you look at the mirror in the morning, is that what you're thinking? Do you say, oh, just to make a joke out of it, you look at the mirror and say, thank goodness that's not me. Good. Could be really scary. That could be me. Thank goodness it's not me. But this is Vedanta. It's not you. You are the being, conscious being, as I said, at best inhabiting the body. And why I say that is a little complicated. We'll leave it, though. That's not our topic for now. So, suppose, with the help of these teachings, you gradually disidentify yourself with the body. And it is a gradual process. It's not like one morning you wake up and all these problems are over. It doesn't work like that. But suppose over a period of time, with your study, with your prayers, with your meditations and contemplations in particular, suppose you gradually wear away this habitual identification with the body to such an extent that when you look in the mirror, you see a body, not you. You say, that's an awfully familiar looking face. That's a fact. It's a familiar looking face. But you can look at that image without identifying it. In fact, if you want to do a rather strange form of contemplation, and I admit to have done this many times, stand in front of a mirror, seriously. Stand in front of a mirror and reflect on the fact that you're looking at a thing. Really startling when you get it. You can really get it, that it's a thing. And at best, you're inside looking out through these two little eye holes. This is the image you can get. Suppose, with the help of these teachings, you gradually develop this perspective. And not only with regard to your body. We're talking about antahkarana, shuddhi, inner purity. So far, we're talking about the body. Of course, the body is innately impure. You can imagine. You can imagine what's inside your body. So it's innately impure. So therefore, to identify with your body is to be impure. To disidentify with that body, to identify with your true nature as Satchitananda Atma, is purity from the highest perspective. Perspective of Vedanta, perspective of the ancient rishis. This is true not just with regard to your body, physical body, also with regard to your mind. Antahkarana means mind, literally the inner organ or inner instrument. It's said that you have six main organs of sense. The five are familiar to you, sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell. The sixth is considered to be your mind itself. Which is why it's called a karana, means sense organ. Here, antaha karana, an inner sense organ. And just as your physical body is impure, it's impure inside, and if you don't bathe, it's impure outside. In the same way, our minds become impure. Now here's a really critical junction. What do we mean by a mental impurity? And this is often overlooked. How helpful is it to read a book saying you should cultivate antahkarana shuddhi, you should become very, very pure, but then the books don't tell you what is the impurity that you're trying to remove? I suppose there are many, many kinds of impurity, but let's talk about the one that's prevalent. The prevalent kind of impurity within us has to do with our emotions. All of the so-called negative emotions, all of the emotions that pull you down, all of the emotions that make you suffer, all of the emotions that are a burden, these constitute the impurities. For example, sadness is an impurity. After all, you are Satchitananda, Ananda. What is a sadness? The sadness is an impurity preventing that inner Ananda from shining forth. How about irritation and anger? Further kinds of impurity. You're actually Satchitananda Atma. Do you respond to other people like that? Do other people see the Ananda, or do they see the irritation and anger? A big one for many people is hurt. Hurt is one of the prevalent forms of ashuddhi, of impurity. Sometimes we all know what it is to get hurt in life, to get hurt physically, to get hurt emotionally. But when we get hurt physically, we heal. We go through a process of healing that we understand fairly well. Similarly, when we get hurt emotionally, we also go through a process of healing. But there are plenty of cases in which that process of emotional healing is impeded, and that results in the impurities of hurts hanging on for months and years and even decades. And let's just, this is a big topic for another meditation session, but just to make this a little bit more clear, since hurt is one of the most prevalent kinds of ashuddhi. There are some hurts that you've undergone that you're completely healed from. And the way to, if you wonder how to know, there's actually a very good criteria. How to know if you're healed from an old hurt or not? I'll give you a very practical way of testing yourself. And the test is this. Recall the event in which you got hurt as vividly as you can. If it still makes you uncomfortable, you're not healed. If you feel still, it's almost like a twinge inside. If it still hurts, if it still bothers you, you're not healed. If you can look back on that old situation and say, ridiculous, which it was, this is healing. When you can look back and say that what the other person did was silly and how you responded was equally silly, if you can look back at an old hurtful situation like that, healing is complete. There are situations in which you haven't healed completely. Those hurts can then hang on for not just days and weeks and months, but as I said before, for years and even decades. These are the impurities. And to make matters worse, you go out your door in the morning and you pick up more impurities. A little bit just like with our bodies, as we go throughout the day, you know, especially if you're commuting and all of this, you know, you do a lot of things or you're cleaning and working around the house. As you go through the day, your body picks up gradually more and more dirt, I suppose. And in the same way, when you go out the door in the morning, your mind, your emotions in particular, can pick up various kinds of impurities through the day. I mentioned the negative emotions. So suppose you're driving to work. Someone cuts you off, and you get really angry. Now, that's a little bit of impurity inside there. And then you get to work, and your boss comes over and criticizes your work. You get hurt. More impurity. Then somebody doesn't do what you think they're supposed to do, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting. You get impatient, irritated. Other impurities. Throughout the day, you encounter so many of these small, small situations. Most of them are small, some big, many of them, just small situations. Each one of them bugs you a little bit, to use the American expression. And each one of them then leaves its negative trace on your mind, on your emotions. Each one of these small, small events constitutes another way that you pick up impurity, ashuddhi. And you pick it up through the day. And then you go to bed with all those impurities. Huh. That's interesting. If you went through a whole day and got fairly dirty through the day, maybe you might be tempted to take a bath before you sleep. Certainly when you get up in the morning, maybe both. Well, how about if we go through day after day after day and accumulate these small, small ashuddhis? Impurities, little hurt here, little frustration there, little anger there, little frustration there, little impatience there, a lot of hurt there, and it goes on building and building day after day after day. And you never wash it off, so to speak, which we'll talk about in just a moment. How would that be? And just as if you didn't bathe for several days, how would that be? That's pretty clear. What would be the result of not bathing for several days. Well, the equivalent here is if you accumulate these inner impurities for several days, doing nothing about it, you will reek emotionally. What a nice image. What an accurate image. You know what that's like. You know better what it's like when others reek emotionally. You have to deal with them, and it's unpleasant. But then we ourselves will reek emotionally, so to speak, if we don't do something to free ourselves from these emotional impurities. So from a Vedantic standpoint, if you're identified with the body, those impurities are your impurities. And to finish up our earlier topic, if you're identified with the mind, those impurities are your impurities. They cling to you. You own them. There's a lot, this is a funny way of putting it, there's a lot of dirt in the world. It's a messy, messy place in which we live. If it's your dirt, it's a problem. If it's not your dirt, it's not such a problem for you. our bodies have defects, impurities, etc. If, with the help of these Vedantic teachings, you understand that those defects and limitations belong to your body, and you are Satchidananda Atma, then you remain pure in spite of the defects of the body. And similarly, if you, with the help of these teachings, detach sufficiently from your mind, then the defects of the mind belong to the mind, not to you. You remain Satchidananda Atma in spite of the defects in your mind. Now, this is the highest perspective. We're going to come down in just a moment. But the ultimate solution of Vedanta is to detach so completely from your body and mind that whatever problems or defects or impurities are there, it doesn't touch you, it doesn't affect you whatsoever. You remain full and complete as Satchidananda Atma at all times and all situations. This is the ultimate solution. And it's not a fictional solution either. Don't think like it's impossible. The metaphor that's often given is, imagine a sunbeam, that pure light of the sunbeam. When that sunbeam shines and illumines a scripture, how holy and blessed that is. Suppose that same sunbeam falls in a gutter in some village in India. You know what the gutters are about. So, it's a sewer. That same sunbeam that falls on a sacred scripture, that same sunbeam can fall on a sewer. How is the sunbeam affected? By either? The sunbeam remains utterly pure, regardless of what it shines upon. This is the vision of the ancient rishis, that your true nature, Satchidananda Atma, remains pure regardless. Now, suppose we just draw a silly conclusion at this point. Any teaching is subject to some pretty silly misinterpretations. At this point, we could conclude that since my true nature, my antaratma, as Satchidananda Atma, is always pure, is always untainted by any external impurities, therefore, there's no need for me to take a shower anymore, is there? Pretty bad conclusion, isn't it? Silly. Why should I bother taking a bath? After all, Satchidananda remains pure. And why should I bother doing anything about all these mental impurities, about the hurt, about the frustration, anger, irritation, etc.? Why should I bother? After all, I am Satchidananda Atma. Well, this is not a very helpful conclusion. It's silly because it denies the empirical reality of the body and mind. Even a Vedantin will take a bath. Even a Vedantin. And you say, but why? You say, it's not, the body is not you. It's okay. Wait, there was let me see if I can adapt a funny joke. This is a different joke, but I'm trying to rework it for our current example. You asked a Vedantin, you took a bath? What for? The body is not yours? Why did you take a bath? If the body is not you, why did you bathe? You say you're Satchidananda Atma. Satchidananda Atma doesn't stink. So why are you bathing your body so that it doesn't stink? And the Vedantin would reply, who said I bathed my body? I didn't bathe it. It got bathed, but I didn't bathe it. This is Vedanta. It got bathed. I didn't bathe it. This is how a Vedantin thinks. That's how these scriptures go in, that process of disidentification. Now, until you arrive at that lofty perspective, we still have to deal with the impurities of our bodies and minds on a daily basis. And this process of disidentification, which we described a few minutes ago, is a gradual one. It'll take place throughout your lifetime, it'll grow and grow and grow. Small warning, and that is, if you stop making an effort, it doesn't grow. Doesn't grow on its own, up-ne-up, as you'd say. It takes effort, takes continued effort, and it grows and grows and grows. So what to do while this process is going on? Obviously, take a bath every day, for sure. What would be, to go back to the earlier image, just as our bodies pick up impurities every day, and therefore we bathe every day, in the same way our minds, our emotions pick up impurities every day. Same, right? So, what are we doing to free ourselves of the emotional impurities of the antakarana ashuddhi? What are we doing to cleanse ourselves of those impurities, that kind of ashuddhi? Well, some of you can guess, meditation is a great practice to cleanse those impurities. The way it works is very, very obvious when you think about it, and that is, emotions stick to us because we're holding on to them, correct? If you're sad hour after hour, day after day, why do you continue to be sad? Because you're still thinking about the sad situation. You're holding on to the sadness. If you're still hurt after a year or after a decade, why are you still hurting from that? Because you're still holding on to the hurt. You refuse to forgive the person who hurt you. You refuse to understand the situation in any other way. Therefore, you cling tightly to that hurt. Similarly, anger, frustration, irritation, whatever it is, it sticks to us because we, figuratively speaking, hold on to those emotions. If you stop holding on, they just go away. Isn't it true of any thought, any mental activity? As long as you hold on to any thought, any mental activity, including an emotion, you hold it present in your awareness. On the other hand, if you can loosen your grasp and allow the situation in which you got that impurity. Whatever is the situation, suppose you relax your grasp, you let go of that situation, you let go of the memory, you stop thinking about it, you gradually then let go of the emotion. It goes away on its own. That's the way the mind works. But relaxing our grasp is sometimes hard to do. If you've really been hurt, or if you've really suffered a great loss, those are very powerful emotions, and they lead us to hold on more tightly. Therefore, we need some help in learning to relax. You can see why meditation is a great way then for this kind of inner cleansing. Almost any meditation technique can help. We're going to take up a very beautiful mantra this morning. But almost any kind of meditation just helps us let go. How does it work? Our minds turn with our mantra is addressed to Lord Shiva. So as our minds turn towards Bhagavan, we relax everything else. We can't hold on to 18 things at the same time. And if we're holding on to a mantra, if we're holding on to our focus on Bhagavan, then to that extent we can relax our grasp and let go of everything else. It happens very naturally, very easily, spontaneously in meditation. By turning your attention towards the meditation, you relax and let go of all the impurities, and they just get washed away. All right. For the meditation, we'll take up a mantra to Lord Shiva for very good reason. In fact, for several reasons, just very briefly. One is you think of Shiva as destroyer, which is not exactly true. But really, he's the one who does remove things, including impurities. So to worship Lord Shiva, if you want to worship him as destroyer of anything, worship him as destroyer of impurities. Good. But in another way, the word Shiva, you may have heard me discuss this before. The word Shiva is both a noun and an adjective. In the expression Satyam Shivam Sundaram, it's an adjective, is it not? And in that context, it means that which is pure and holy, that which is Shiva. Shiva as an adjective means holy, means pure, means sacred. So for these reasons, we'll take up a mantra, Om Namah Shivaya, most famous mantra addressed to Lord Shiva. We'll take that up for the sake of meditation. One quick note on pronunciation. Om Namaha Shivaya. That Namaha, that Vasarga of Namaha, combined with the Sha of Shiva, becomes a double Sha. In pronunciation, it's actually Om Namash Shivaya, and the two Shakaras merge. So the proper pronunciation then is Om Namah Shivaya. All right. So we'll take this up for meditation. Thank you.